How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Everyone can be seated. I'd like to welcome everyone to the second annual Daniel School of Wisdom and Academics graduation day. We have a promotion day, and we have one graduate. This is our second year. Last year, Crystal Whitfield's sister Heather graduated and is doing well. And so I wanted to take this opportunity to welcome everyone here. We've got a nice program in store for you, I hope. We think everything will go well. At this point, I wanted to just do a quick little message to dads. And not often I get to preach in front of or speak in front of people, so y'all have to bear with me here, and y'all have to endure it. Anyway, I'll try not to be like Pastor and go over time, but I wanted to talk about something that I read recently, and some of you may have heard of, but I wanted to talk about stories, and talk in particular about the stories that touch our lives. If you think about movies, or you think about books that you've read, and the stories that touch our lives, typically the ones that stick out in your memory, the ones that you really hold on to, are ones that have a fairly common theme. They all usually start with a kind of a once upon a time, you know? And then they go in where there's this setting, and everything's nice, and everything's good. And then all of a sudden, evil is introduced into the story. Then there's a beauty to rescue, usually. Okay? Then there's a call for a hero, and a hero steps forward. And the hero comes and battles the evil, rescues the beauty, comes home, and, you know, it always looks like it's dark, the darkest before the dawn. And then the hero comes and rescues the beauty, and they come back and they live happily ever after. All right, is that a common theme? Have we all heard that theme before? Yeah, I think so. So what's interesting about that is a lot of the stories that appeal to our heart, a lot of the stories that we really get our arms around, if you think of something like the story of William Wallace or the story or some of the movies that you've seen, the ones, they all have this similar common theme. There's always an evil. There's always a hero. And the hero always comes through in the end. Now, that's not true of all stories, and it's not true of all movies. But those where that is not true, those movies don't really stand out in our hearts, do they? They don't really kind of speak to us. The stories that really speak to us are the ones that have these common themes. Now, I submit to you that that theme is the same thing that's being lived out, God is living out, in the world. Here you have Eden. You have a nice setting in the beginning, once upon a time. And then here's the Garden of Eden, and here's Adam and Eve, and everything's fine. Enter evil, the serpent. Enter sin into the world. And the church, or humanity, mankind, is the damsel in distress that has to be rescued. Enter our hero, Jesus Christ, who comes and sacrificially sacrifices himself to save the church, his bride. And as he does that, you know, he has to die a horrible death. So it's always dark there. And we think, what? What's going on? The angels in heaven are going, what? The Son of God just died? What's going on here? And then he's resurrected. He rises from the dead, and he's coming back for his church, and we'll all live happily ever after. That story is being played out in reality. That story gets played out and all the other stories that we read and that we're attracted to. Now, let's talk about dads in particular. Because I am a dad, and I'm a man. And Pam will tell you that I like, action-adventure. Action-adventure films. Okay. Is there a guy out there that likes action? I'm the only one, right? Okay. You know, there's a reason for that, okay? Men were built for adventure. Men were built for adventure. We like it when there's a hero. We like it when there is a guy who's going to come through, save the day, and make everything okay. He's going to rescue the damsel in distress. We like that. We like it when Schwarzenegger or someone else comes and kills the bad guy. I won't get too graphic. So that action-adventure is built into every man. It's built into every son. It's built into every boy. Now, here's the part, dads, I really want you to get a hold of, okay? Every boy has this, okay? I joke about the fact that my son will be sitting down to eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and he'll bite, 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 and he immediately has a gun, okay? And there's something about a boy that wants to be dangerous. I got to be dangerous, you know? I've got to be able to have dangerous toys that can do damage, you know? And that's inside a boy, and it's inside men. Okay, we then get older. We go to the corporate world, and we kind of just do our thing. And and my dangerous thing is maybe at some weekend I'm going to hit a golf ball, and I'm going to give it all I got, because I've got it inside me to be dangerous. I got it inside me to knock that thing. Well, what I want you dads to understand is that your boys have this in them, okay? And all boys are asking a question. They all are asking a question. And you know what? There is only one person in the entire world that can answer that question, and that's their dad. And here's the question. Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? Do I measure up? And your kids need to hear often, yeah, you got what it takes. Yeah, you measure up. Because you know what? The biggest fear of man, the biggest fear of men is? Is failure. And we all need to know that we can measure up and we can take the task and we can go storm the gates and we can take it on, no matter what the challenge is. And we got to know that. And your kids got to know that. So we as homeschool dads, you need to understand that perspective, and you need to communicate that to your kids, to your boys. Now, okay, it's not all about boys. Some of us are blessed with daughters. I know I am. And daughters have a different need. They don't want to storm the gates. They like adventure, okay? But they don't like danger. They don't like destruction and all that. But here's what they do like, okay? Girls want to know, and they have a question too, dads, and they're going to be asking you this question, and you got to answer this. The question they're asking is this: am I worth fighting for? Am I lovely? Am I captivating? Is there something about me that a man would come and rescue me and fight for? Why do all the girls love the princess stories where, the princess has been kidnapped and the knight in shining armor comes and it rescues them, right? I mean, it's that same thing. You know, the church, Christ, the Avenger comes and rescues the church. It's the same thing. It's amazing how it's there. It's implanted in our hearts. So girls have that same feeling as what is exemplified by the church. Their feeling is, am I worth fighting for? Am I lovely? Am I beautiful? Am I captivating? Because the biggest fear of a woman, the biggest fear of a girl, is rejection. I'm not lovely. I'm not captivated. There is no one out there fighting for me. Okay? So you dads are in a unique position. And again, girls are going to ask this question, but they're not going to ask it of anyone but you, dad. And you got to answer it. You got to answer it. And they'll ask it in dozens of different ways. You know, they'll walk in, twirling their skirts, and just all and spinning around and getting your attention, And, that's the time to let them know, what a pretty girl, what a pretty skirt, what a beautiful dance, what a beautiful ballerina. You got to communicate that message. So dads, your role is incredible. Your role is unbelievable. God has set it in motion to where the dad is the one that's going to give answer those questions. Not the mom. Not the mom. It's the dad. Now, dad, one last thing. We're all married to wives who are women, right? And all these women used to be little girls. And guess what? When they were little girls, they had those same dreams and those same questions that your little girls have. And so your wife needs to hear that as well. Your wife needs to hear, I am worth fighting for. I am lovely. I am captivating. And you, dads, husbands, need to communicate that to your wives. Now, in particular, homeschool wives, and let me tell you why, okay? Because I'm going to roll right into kind of a message to moms, and then we'll do the recognition. But let me tell you why. Homeschool moms, okay, have the hardest job on the planet. I'll be happy to debate anyone, anywhere, anytime on that point, okay? I'll take it. Seriously, nuclear physicist, I don't care. You know, you get to go home, you get to sleep. You know, I'm sorry. They have the hardest job on the planet. It is the most thankless job on the planet. Absolutely, the most thankless. Their husbands are out, you know, conquering dragons, slaying dragons, doing the adventure thing at work and that sort of thing. And they come home, and their wife's sitting there going, was I worth fighting for today? Was I captivating? And we're like, oh. So dads, your wife has that same need. She has that same fear of rejection. She has that same issue. And you as husbands now, because she had a dad once, and remember what happened when she got married? The dad gave her to you. And she was no longer under a dad's authority, but she was under your authority. So you have a responsibility now to provide that need. So again, dads, that's my message to you. I hope it wasn't too long, but I hope it was on point. Wives, moms, yes, absolutely. What can you say? I mean, there's a saying that says, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You know, there's so much truth in that when you think about that. Because a pastor at one point on Mother's Day gave a sermon, and he made a point that of all the men in prisons everywhere, they all wanted to send something to their moms on Mother's Day. They wanted to give cards and stuff. And so there was a ministry that was providing cards and stuff, and they were just all over it. And so when Father's Day came around, this ministry thought or something, yeah, we'll do the Father's Day card. And the men in prison were like, ugh, no way, I don't want to do anything with that. But they all wanted to give their mom a Mother's Day card. Every, you know, you've seen the movies or you've read the stories of the boy dying in the field, the men dying in the field, and what's on their lips? Mom, mom. There's no doubt the impact, the incredible impact a mom has on a child growing up. And I just, you know, we can't sing their praises loud enough. I'm sorry. It's definitely the hardest job on the planet. Men get this conviction about homeschooling, you know, then we turn it over to mom and go to work. Ooh. So, you know, they have to, and let me tell you, I work with a lot of women in the workplace, and I see them have babies, and immediately, you know, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, boom, that baby's in daycare. They're back at work. And you talk to them, say, well, you know, your husband made enough money. Would you stay at home? No. No way. No way. It's a tough job. It's a tough job, okay? You're dealing with kids that are very needy. They don't understand logic. They don't understand English. They don't understand anything. And the boy parts, these boy kids are dangerous, you know? They can inflict damage. Remember that damage thing? So it's a tough job. There's no doubt about it. It's the toughest job on the planet. I have to laud them. And, you know, I personally don't do enough to thank my wife. Guys, I don't know where you are, but personally I need to repent in that regard and communicate to my wife that she is worth fighting for, captivating, lovely, all those things. So I need to do that myself. And guys, if you're with me on that, let's all repent together. Okay? Amen? I got one amen. All right. Okay. Anyway, the moms do an unbelievable job, and at this point, we want to recognize the moms. Now, to do this, I'm going to need a little bit of help, okay? So I'm going to ask Will, I'm going to ask Jesse, Daniel, I'm going to ask Gabriel. Drew, you too. Come here. Y'all guys, come here and stand right there. Don't go any further. Stand right there. What we want to do is hand out a dozen roses to all the moms. And just as a small token, thank you for all they do. It's just a dozen roses, but it exemplifies how we feel. And we wanted to recognize the moms right now. So these little guys are going to help me hand them out. So one at a time, y'all come through. Here, do your... Do their mom first. Who did I leave out? Ah, Candy. Daniel. I have to look around and see where everybody is. Yeah. So does Daniel. This is our way of saying thank you. If we could, everyone, give a big round of applause for the moms. Let's face it, they're the ones that do the work. All right, at this point, we have student performances, and we're going to start with Abby and Will. They're going to do a music piece on cello and violin called A Shoken Farewell. This is a tune that was popularized in the Civil War series. It was a documentary that was done a few years ago. Man, thank you, Abby and Will. By the way, Will, you do have what it takes. And Abby, you are lovely and captivating. Okay, next is Faith, and Faith is going to do a poem for us. That's right here.
Jesus' Prayer by Faith Cook. While Jesus took a walk one day, he stopped and knelt down to pray. He prayed for all the boys and girls and created that he created in this big wide world. He wanted only the best for them, and the best for them was to know him, to have him in their hearts and minds, and know his love for all the time. He prayed that they would accept his love as a gift from God above. When Jesus stood and walked away, giving thanks for all that his Father had made.
Now, did I understand that you wrote that poem? Oh, wow. That was excellent. Thank you. Okay, next we have Kayla. Oh, there you are.
I did a small study on the seven feasts of Israel, and I just wanted to share this with you because I just found it very fascinating. In my study of the Hebrew language, the Lord brought me to study the feasts that he set up in Leviticus 23. God ordained these feasts as a mandate for the Jewish people, which they performed in the exact times and ways that God had set up for them. Although as Christians, we are exempt from performing these feasts, I believe that every Christian believer should study and learn about them because God has so much to show us in these. These feasts hold truth and insight into the life of Christ and the will of God. Today, I will tell you a little about these feasts and their meanings. The essay that I bring to you is a very small interpretation of the feast. There are many interpretations that have some conflicting views, and thus I will tell you some very basic information. Before I begin to explain these feasts, you must understand some things about the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar is not like our calendar. Our calendar is based on the Earth's revolutions around the sun, but the Jewish calendar is based on the phases of the moon. This is an interesting calendar because the moon is always changing, making it easy to keep track of the days of the month, unlike the sun, which does not change from day to day. The month starts with each new moon, and there's about a 28-day period for each month. God set up this calendar so that his people could easily and without mistake follow his feasts. This is a modern-day Jewish calendar. When God set up the calendar, he did not assign the months names. He assigned them numbers. For instance, this would be month one, month two, and so on. When the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, the months were given Babylonian names, and they are still used by Jews today. This is the month of Nisan, Ayar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Tevet, Shavat, Adar Achat, 1, and Adar Shani, 2. The original Jewish calendar only goes to Adar 1, but in the leap year, Adar 2 is added for the extra month. The feasts are broken up into two time frames, the summer and spring feasts and the autumn feast. There are four spring-summer feasts. The first feast, which is Passover, takes place on the 14th of Nisan, the first month. Passover is the celebration of the Israelite firstborns being saved from death by the 10th plague and the nation of Israel being saved from slavery in Egypt. This feast is very significant because just as the Jews sacrificed a lamb so that they would be saved, so did our Lord sacrifice himself so that we might be saved. Christ was sacrificed shortly after he celebrated the Passover. It is so amazing that God paralleled these two events in that the first served as the foreshadowing of what was to come, and the second was the fulfillment. The next feast starts the day after the Feast of Passover. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This feast, lasting 7 days, is the time when the Jews do not use any leaven or any leaven in their homes. This feast represents the removal of the bondage of sin from our lives that occurs when we have accepted the gift of salvation from the Lamb, Jesus. On the first day of this feast, Christ was buried. 3 days later, on the next feast, the Feast of First Fruits, he rose again. For the Jews, this is the first harvest, the barley harvest. Just as the Jews bring these first fruits to the Lord, so the Lord was the first fruit of many generations of Christians who would experience the same resurrection. The last of the spring-summer feasts is the Feast of Pentecost, which is the second gathering of the crops, the wheat crop. During this feast, God sent the Holy Spirit. This second harvest was the harvest of souls brought about by the coming of the Holy Spirit. These feasts lay the groundwork for the feast to come. The next feasts are the autumn feasts. There is a great interval between the spring-summer feasts and the autumn feasts. This is symbolic of the fact that the spring-summer feasts are already fulfilled and the autumn feasts are yet to be fulfilled. The first autumn feast is the Feast of Trumpets. This takes place on the first of Tishrei, the seventh month. During this feast, the shofar, ram's horn, is blown, and all of the people stop their work and come to the temple. This rallying of God's people is his call for them to pay attention to him. Some believe that this feast represents the rapture of the church when God will turn his attention from the Jews, from the Gentiles to the Jews. 9 days after this feast, on the 10th of Tishrei, the Jews celebrate the holiest feast of all, the Day of Atonement. On this entire day, the Jews are called to afflict their souls and repent of their sins. This feast is believed to represent God's judgment on his creation, which would be the judgment of the vials that God would pour out on his people in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The last feast is truly a celebration. It is the time when the Jews make booths at the last harvest of the year and dwell in them. This takes place on the 15th of Tishrei and is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it is possibly the time when the Lord will set up his millennial reign in Jerusalem, and the nations will come and worship him. These are just some of the interpretations, and I hope that you will study and find what you feel that the Lord is showing you in these. These feasts show a wonderful timeline from the fall of man and slavery in Egypt to the reign of Christ. God is so awesome in the symbolism and timing of these feasts, and I have been truly blessed by learning about them. They have furthered my faith and understanding in God. I hope that you too will learn about the feasts and be blessed of the Lord. Thank you.
That was excellent. Thank you, Kayla. Next, we have Joseph Whitfield and Crystal Whitfield, the graduate, and Christopher Lohr are going to do a song for us. It's entitled In Christ Alone.
is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay. Body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Okay, next, Will and Abby are going to be doing a poem entitled The Ragged Old Flag.
I walked through a county courthouse square. On a park bench, an old man was sitting there. I said, "Your courthouse is kind of run down." He said, "Nah, it'll do for our little town." I said, "Your flagpole has leaned a little bit, and that's a ragged old flag you got hanging on it." He said, "Have a seat." And I sat down. And he said, "Is this the first time you've been to our little town?" I said, "I think it is." And he said, "I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag. You see, we got a little hole in that flag there when Washington took it across the Delaware. And it got powder burnt the night Francis Scott Key sat watching it, writing, 'Oh say, can you see?' It got a bad rip in New Orleans, with Pakenham and Jackson tugging at its seams. And it almost fell at the Alamo, beside the Texas flag. But she waved on, though. She got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville, and she got cut again at Shiloh Hill. There was Robert E. Lee, Beauregard, and Bragg, and the south wind blew hard on that ragged old flag. On Flanders Field in World War I, she got a big hole from a Bertha gun. She turned blood red in World War II. She hung limb and low a time or two. She was in Korea, in Vietnam. She went where she was sent by her Uncle Sam. Native Americans, brown, yellow, and white, all shed red blood for the stars and stripes. In her own good land here, she's been abused. She's been burned, dishonored, denied, and refused. And the government for which she stands has been scandalized in foreign lands. She's getting threadbare. She's wearing thin. But she's in good shape for the shape she's in. 'Cause she's been through the fire before, and I believe she can take a whole lot more. So we raise her up every morning, take her down every night. We don't let her touch the ground, and we fold her up right. On second thought, I do like to brag, 'cause I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag.
Okay, thank you, Abby and Will. That was very heartwarming. Next, we have Daniel and Susanna. They're going to do the books of the Bible.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation.
Oh! Woo! That was excellent. I know I can't do that. And last, we have Jesse, Gabriel, and Dakota Butler, the Butler brothers. They have a poem they're doing called The Swing.
The Swing by Robert Louis Stevenson. How do you like to go up in a swing
That was excellent. All right, at this point, I'd like to introduce our keynote speaker, Pastor David Johnston, who is the pastor here at King of Kings Church. And he's promised me he'll only go 2 hours. So we'll hold him to it.
It's not hard to get to be the keynote speaker when you're the pastor. It's the only way you get elected, right? Wasn't this absolutely wonderful so far? I tell you what, this is just absolutely. I sat back there wishing there were Kleenex boxes that could be passed up and down the aisles. I shed a few tears myself, and I'm very happy, very privileged to be a part of this ceremony today. Let me just do a couple things here on the screen to get us in shape. And my subject is, as you can well guess, is to do with the Daniel School. You were given some extra notes, and I want you to pull them out if you would, and it's called the Modern Day Daniels. So get ready to take some notes down, and just before we do, I would really like to pray. Would that be okay? Thank you. Would you bow with me? Father, I want to thank you, first of all, for each father and mother represented here by these children. Mighty, mighty mission they're on. Thank you for the children themselves, like arrows in the arms of mighty men. And I thank you for every guest. And now I ask in the next moments that you'd help us to say something which would not just bless, but give direction and understanding about the times in which we live. I pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. First of all, I'd like you to just know the purpose of the Daniel School is to help fathers and mothers to, I'm out of sequence here. The purpose of the Daniel School is to help fathers and mothers raise up modern day Daniels. I'm going to give you some more detail on that in just a moment, but we use the lion as our symbol. You know, it's amazing to me that the lion is so abused and so misused and so misrepresented. The lion represents the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the scripture says and calls him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And in fact, we understand from Scripture that the righteous are as bold as lions, that lions are a symbol of righteous people. And that's why I brought this other little guy in here, because there is a devil who is a fake lion. He's a fake lion. The Scripture says that the devil, like a roaring lion, he's not a lion, but he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the fact of the matter is that, well, let me ask you, how would you like to have been a lion when Daniel came into your den? I think they met the chief lion. They met the head lion. I mean, they were shut down real quick. But again, the purpose of the school is to facilitate, to help parents to raise and educate their children to be modern-day Daniels. And we have this scripture that is our theme, and want to repeat it. Defined in Daniel, children in whom is no blemish, children that are well-favored, that are skillful in all wisdom, not just a little piece here and there, but that are cunning in knowledge, and they understand science. and such as have the ability in them to stand in the palace before kings. Scripture says, seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. We are training children with the ability to stand before presidents and kings all over the world. You're going to see it occur. And those who may be taught. And so this is the purpose of the Daniel School. Now, we have a set of principles, and right now I am going to skip a slide or two. And instead of reviewing those principles, we're going to write in, well, what is a modern-day Daniel? What does a Daniel School student, what should he look like? What should he be like? How should our children differ from the rest of the children in other systems of education? And so this is where your notes begin. Number one, a Daniel student, a Daniel boy, a Daniel girl is a young person who accepts no excuses, none whatsoever. Now watch this, because here's Daniel, and Arioch brought in Daniel before the king, and he did it in haste, and he said unto him, look at this, I have found a man of the captives of Judah. Daniel, at the age of about 12, was kidnapped. His whole school was taken hostage by terrorists from Babylon. And they came into Israel, and they surrounded the school, and they wanted children. And they took over 150 children captive into Babylon. And when they got them down in Babylon, they started sorting them out. They killed a bunch of them, kept some of them. And Daniel was one of the ones that they kept alive. And they brought them to be slaves. They brought them to serve the Babylonians. And so here we see a young boy, Daniel, with a tremendous disadvantage. He was a captive. He's a foreign country. He's a kidnapped. He's a victim. But he didn't allow the victim mentality to take over and become the excuse for his decisions he made, nor the future that he had. No excuses. No excuses. He was a captive. In fact, here's another verse. The king spake unto Daniel, and he said, are you the Daniel, that one that was one of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of the Jewish country there, of the Hebrews? Are you that one? So here we have a Daniel, a model in Daniel, of a young man with all the disadvantages of being taken, yanked at the age of 12 from his family into a foreign country, introduced into slavery, and regimented into the acceptance and to work in the king's order of slavery. And yet it didn't prevent him. So a modern-day Daniel is a boy or a girl who doesn't use, well, you don't understand what my parents are like, or you don't understand, when I was 5, this happened to me, and when I was 8, this happened to me, and no excuses. Young men and young women in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells, as you shall see in a moment, and they accept no excuses. Secondly, it's a young person who dares to be different. The issue of the, let me tell you this, the enemy of parents today is peers. The enemy of parents is the other children of the same age. That's why we refuse to turn our children not only to the heathen teachers of the government schools, but we refuse to turn our children over to the children that are at the government schools, who also are not being tutored and managed and brought up the way God expects us to do. So you homeschool parents pay a great price. I can't tell you how proud I am of fathers and mothers who are daring to be different because they don't want their children to be like all the rest in the herd. So that takes a different stand. But these children are different. Look at them. The king looked them all over, and among them all was none like Daniel. There was nobody like Daniel. He was different. And then I want to introduce you to three other young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were actually given heathen names and better known to most people as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were three friends of Daniel, who Daniel was the leader of. And so in the book of Daniel, what we really got is four Daniels. We've got three other friends who imitate Daniel. Daniel was their leader. We got four Daniels in the way. And look at this. And all four of them start to stand out. And they stood before the king. Watch the next verse now. And look at this. In all matters of wisdom, in all matters of understanding that the king inquired of them, look at this now, he found them 10 times better. I like that, don't you? 10 times better. Our expectation, our belief, I think you saw some evidence of it this morning. I think you saw a lot of evidence this morning that our children are going to be 10 times better than what can be trained or taught in a public school system that says there is no God and doesn't allow the Bible and you can't pray, young man. Our kids will be 10 times better than that. Because they are being brought up according to the principles of Daniel. The first principle of Daniel is that he was raised in a Babylon-free zone. He was raised in Israel to the age of 12 before kidnapped out of there. And so our children are to be raised in a Babylon-free environment. And where is that? Where are you going to find that in America? Well, there's thousands of them. And they're called households of faith. They're homes where there's a godly father and a godly mother who live their lives not like the masses out there, but are investing in their children to make sure, look at this, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in the whole realm, 10 times better. Children today out there in the school system learn to imitate each other. They wear the same jeans, same name brand. They're looking for the same kind of clothes. They want to talk the same, listen to the same kind of music. They want to do the same kind of stuff. Rubber stamps, all alike, but not a Daniel boy and not a Daniel girl. We don't possess this urgency to be like everybody else. There's several reasons for that. Number one, we understand that God made every person unique. So why would we want to be somebody else and something other than God? And most people don't even know who or what they are. So in our homes, as you heard, what a great, I'm going to call it a lecture from the principal this morning to dads and moms. Great, great teaching. Because we are touching and handling and forming and conforming and building young men and young women unique and different, and they're going to turn out 10 times better. Thirdly, they're young people who care about substance. Now, that's hard to find today. Jesse, can you stay right there, please? You have to go to the restroom? Okay. Just don't wait until a minute. You can tell them later, okay? Thank you. Now watch this. Young people who care about substance and not trinkets and tinsel and flash and video and lights and sound. Young people who are capable of a thought, of philosophy, of wisdom, who care about their spirit, who care about knowledge, who don't have to be entertained in order to be educated, because they care about knowledge. And they don't want to just know the facts. They want to understand how stuff works, how God created things, understand people who have the ability of interpreting dreams. Yeah, I'm trying to stay out of that one, but let me tell you something. In the book of Daniel, we discover that Daniel was able to give meaning to other people's dreams. Significance. Out there in this modern culture, and even somewhat the religious Christian culture of our day, we're taught to dream, dream, dream. Anything you dream, you can do. Anything you dream, you should do. Well, there were men, there were kings that had dreams here. And without equivocation, Daniel was able to give meaning to them. You show me young people who can show other people how to have meaning in their dreams, from their dreams. And if the dream is not for them, to let them know that it's not for them. Such was the case here. But not only dreams, but they had the ability of showing hard sentences. Daniel's. You see, this is a thinking. This is young people, not like the cut of the mass. And something happens in their heart and something happens in their minds. And at early ages, like their greatest model, the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12, was found debating with the teachers at the synagogue. Capable of debate. Capable of understanding hard sentences, who don't just throw it off and say, hey, I got a movie coming out. I haven't got time for that now. Young people who can show hard sentences and who can dissolve doubts. Everybody, doubts come easy. You hang out with the wrong people, they're going to tell you their doubts. Because they haven't learned to believe their beliefs. And they haven't learned to doubt their doubts. It's easy to become a doubter. But a Daniel, a young boy, a young girl like this, who has been trained by a father and mother to be a modern-day Daniel, they can help people get rid of doubts, dissolve them. They've got answers. They've got solutions. And that's these substance that were found in Daniel. Then a Daniel is a young man or woman who's not for sale. It can't be bought, can't be paid off with money, can't be bought off with favors, can't be bought off with rewards of any sort. They're not for sale. Convictions are not for sale. Look at the scripture with me. I have heard of you, Daniel. You can interpret. You can make interpretations and you can dissolve doubts. And so Daniel, watch this now. If you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation of this writing, watch this now. The king said, I'm going to clothe you in scarlet. I'm going to give you a gold chain around your neck. Now watch this. And I'm going to make you a ruler of one-third of the entire kingdom. One-third. What an offer. Now watch this. Because most people today do what they do for money. Not a Daniel boy. Not a Daniel girl. We have different motives that far surpass the love of money. We're not for sale at any price. Real gold, real silver, trinkets, tinsel, popularity. We're not for sale. Watch here. Here's what Daniel said. The king says, I'm going to give you a scarlet robe, which was royalty. I'm going to give you gold chain, and I'm going to make you the ruler over one-third, one of the provinces, three provinces of man. I'm going to make you the ruler over one-third of my kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Keep your gifts. I don't want your gifts. and give thy rewards to somebody else. Because money is not how I make decisions. Now let me tell you, dear friends, this morning, that flat puts this group of children and these parents in a category far removed from the culture of America. And that's important that this occurs. As long as we have politicians going to Washington who do what they do for money, truth will never prevail. The reason why politicians can do that in Washington is because they are merely a reflection of the population. Doing what we do because of money. Oh, a Daniel is a different young man, a different young woman, because he knows and has learned and believed and has it down pat. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I don't want your money, world. Daniel says, King, you keep your gifts, keep them for yourself, and give the reward to somebody else. Now watch this, but I'll still do the job. I will make known the writing unto you, because Daniels are not for sale. Then a Daniel is a young man or woman who's not afraid of a crisis. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you know what that was, that anybody who prayed, this was during the reign of second king, King Darius, anybody who prayed to any god other than that authorized by the king was going to be thrown to the lions. And now Daniel's in crisis. So when he knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house. He didn't put on a show because he did it in his house. His windows were open toward Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before God as he did before the signature that says you can't pray. Now, beloved, many, many years ago, they signed the papers in the Supreme Court. You can't pray in school. And the amazing thing to me is that in mass, we caved into that. We let an unlawful law rule. We're still trying to do something to get it back now, but we've spent 30 years without answering the issue. But Daniel doesn't do that. You can't stop him from praying, because there's something more important than your signature, O king. I answer to a higher authority. And a Daniel is someone who doesn't fear, doesn't shirk, and is certainly not cocky or belligerent when a crisis arrives. He just did what he always did, and he went and he prayed. And that's why he got what they said he would get, thrown to the lions. But that's okay. We're not afraid of lions, are we? The other three Daniels, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had a similar thing. And they were told that they had to, when the music started up, they had to bow down to this image of the king. So, what would they do? Well, there are three more just like Daniel. And look at what they said. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. I mean, we don't even have to think this through. Isn't that wonderful? When you have a conviction, you don't have to rethink something through again. Because a conviction is a settled matter that can't be bought. Show me young men with convictions and I'll tell you, the whole world will get out of the way to let somebody pass who knows where he's going. Somebody with convictions. And so here they are. And these three said, we don't have to take time to think. We don't have to take time to consider this, King. Because if you throw us into your fiery furnace, which was the penalty, if you don't bow down with everybody else, if you don't do what everybody else does, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. They said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Now watch this. But even if God doesn't, look at here. Even if our God can take us out of your fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, this is a Daniel speaking now, one of his three buds. Watch now. Be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. We will not worship the golden image which you have set up. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. Isn't that something? Because of convictions. And that means, that's why we're not afraid of crises. And then, young people who, because of this, become indomitable. So here are the two stories. Daniel. So Daniel was taken out of the den. Remember, they threw him in the den. The lions had their mouths shut. And he spent the night, rested and relaxed. And the next morning, early in the morning, the king shows up. And he says, did your God save you, Daniel? And Daniel said, yes, sir, here am I. And so they took him out of the den, and no manner of hurt. He didn't even have a bruise. He didn't have a scratch. Was found upon him. Now watch this. Because he believed in his God. God plus any one of these young men or young women becomes an unbeatable force. Yeah, you see, this is not new. Jesus promises this. You can deal with devils. You can deal with scorpions. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Well, what about the other three that got thrown in the fiery furnace? So they threw them in the fiery furnace, and the fires are hot, and they look inside, and it says, I thought we put three people into the midst of the fire. And they answered the king, and they said, it's true, O king. But the king answered and said, but I see four men loose. Loose. Remember, they went in there bound. Now they're loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Now here's the secret. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I tell you that if you're a Daniel, or like one of his three friends, which were like him, that when all kinds of stuff comes against you, when you stand for God and conviction, that you'll be attended by somebody bigger than the enemy. The form of the fourth is like the Son of Man. And then, a Daniel is a young man or young woman with godly answers. Now, the king's getting mad. Now, there's four different kings in the story of the book of Daniel. We'll come to that in a moment, probably. The king was angry and furious because he had a question that nobody could answer. Nobody could answer it. And so he said, destroy all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree went forth. And of course, one of the wise men was Daniel and his three friends. So Daniel hadn't heard about this. The decree went forth that all the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So Daniel went in to the king. And he said, King, just give me a little time, and I will show you the interpretation of your dream. Nobody else had the answer. Well, how do you get answers? So look at what Daniel did. Number one, Daniel went to his house and he made the thing known to his three friends. And here, I want you not to miss this. Daniels hang out with other Daniels. Did you get that? And when you don't have an answer, all the Daniels should get together. Why? Because there's wisdom in the multitude of godly counselors. Daniels hang out with Daniels. Listen to the scripture. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. We don't hang out with angry people. Remove yourself from Daniels. Don't hang around with Daniels. Hang out with Daniels. What's that scripture? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Daniels hang out with Daniels. So, how do you get answers when you don't have it immediately yourself? You go back and you get together with the other Daniels. So, and he said to them, I want you to desire the mercies of God. So the second thing is they began to seek God diligently. Why? Because God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he went to, here, in this verse, he gathers his three other friends together. The four of them get together and they desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. So they seek God for answers. Well, that's where you get answers from. Then there was another key. When they got the answer, they expressed gratefulness. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. You're the one who gave me wisdom and might, and you've made known to me now what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Thank you, God. These are the three keys of how to get answer. I want to talk about the last one just for a moment. Because the opposite to being thankful is to be unthankful. And there are devastating consequences in the lives of children, or parents for that matter, who are not thankful. Show me a husband that's not thankful for his wife, I'll show you devastation about to occur. Show me a wife that's not thankful for her husband, I'll show you the same thing. Show me children that are not thankful. You say, well, where is that in the scripture? And this, my friends, is so critical. It's a landmark text of the Bible in Romans chapter 1. Listen to this now. When they knew God, they worshiped not as God, neither were they thankful. And here's what happens with an unthankful person. Ready? They become vain in their imaginations. They get weird imaginations. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart gets darkened. Professing themselves to still be the same and as smart as ever, they become fools. And they change what God made to be glorious into something that's not glorious. And there's no solution for that except going back to becoming a grateful person. That's how you get answers. So the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel answered and said, here he is being thankful again. Blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings, sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Daniels have answers. Skill and all learning and knowledge and understanding and visions and dreams. And then number eight. A Daniel is a young person who gives a strong witness to God. Now notice this. When he went back with the answer to the king, he didn't stick out his chest and do it in a pompous manner. He gave proper credit. Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, and cannot the wise men, not the astrologer, nobody can show it to you, but there is a God in heaven." Daniels are especially sensitive to make sure that people know this fact, that there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes them known. Young people who give strong witness to God. And in fact, let me pause here at this scripture, because when they were out to get Daniel, watch this now, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel," now watch this, "except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So, let me see if I can get it. You know, I've been going real fast. I usually take a lot more time to do this. So if you're having trouble with how long I've been, just think of the trouble you would have had if I hadn't sped it up here. How many say, "Hey, God help the preacher keep going fast." Amen. All right. I want you to take a look at this verse. "They will not criticize you because you've been to jail or committed a crime. They will not hold things against you because you did some perverted act. What they will hold against you is what you hold true concerning the laws of God." In this society, you can do anything wrong, and people understand, "Oh yeah, I would have done the same thing." So here's these four Daniels. And when they can't find something wrong with you, in other words, you fit in their opinion so far, except for one thing, you believe the laws of God. And that is where modern day Daniels will be attacked, just like then, because you believe the laws of God. That's the kind of politicians we need in Washington. Ones that believe the laws of God. Ones that will not sell out the laws of God. Ones who are not for sale. Come on. It's our biggest need of our day. It's what we need in business. That's what we need in church. We need pastors who can't be bought. Who don't worry about how big the crowd is or how big the offering is. Or don't make decisions based on, "Well, they might quit if I teach on that." There's the price, and the attack will come because you believe in the laws of God. And so, with Daniel, we stand strong about the witness of God. And then young people that know that promotion comes from God. Now, there's a whole lot of scriptures I could take you through. But Daniel, from being a kidnapped child, became second to the king. And not only that, but his other three buddies, three other Daniels, became the prime ministers of the three provinces. And not only that, but the king dies, and a son takes over. And instead of getting demoted like everybody else did, and a new administration came in, Daniel's kept in administration number two. And he delivered the message, and on the same night, that king died. And a new king, Darius, took over. And guess what? Daniel's now serving king number three. And when that king died, Cyrus of Persia took over next, and Daniel served four different kings. Now, how does that happen? Because God is the one who promotes a man. Let me tell you what happens. In every one of these situations, except Belshazzar, who died, when they ruled against the God of Daniel, and Daniel and his three other buddies paid the price and stayed true to the Daniel principles, even after they had passed laws and outlawed their prayers, do you know what happened after that? The king passed a new law demanding that everybody in the kingdom pray not to him and not to his false god, but pray to the God of Daniel. Wouldn't that be something in America? Can it happen in America? I say it only takes a couple or three Daniels plus God, and we could have a nation which would get back to where the founding fathers were, where it expected everybody to pray to Jehovah and no king but Jesus. That could happen in America again, but it will not happen in this current Babylon of America unless out of us there rises up some Daniels. And that's why the Daniel school is important and Daniel parents are important, because some Daniels is what God will use. Served four kings. And lastly, Daniel is a young person who will not compromise. Will not compromise. Now, in the book of Daniel, there were five demands placed on these four young men to compromise. I want to show you what these five demands were. Where the king and the government ordered them to compromise. Five compromises they refused. Number one was food. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Now, I'm not sure whether that was the meat itself, the food itself he refused. I'm going to stick to healthy food, and I'm not going to eat even if the FDA approves it. I'm going to stick with God's food. I'm not sure whether it's that or what had to do with the portion, the size of the portion. But whether it was the portion size or the food itself, Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself with it. They then were insisting, look at this, he would not defile himself with the wine, with alcohol. The second compromise. Do you know how much pressure? Do you know how much political pressure? Do you know how much, well, if you don't eat what we eat and drink what we drink, you're not one of us? Do you know how much peer pressure was put on Daniel? But see, he had a different set of laws that he'd learned from his parents. And he purposed in his heart. He understood. He knew these verses. Look not on the wine when it is red. He knew the scripture that says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by thereby is not wise. He knew those verses. He studied the Proverbs chapter 31. It's not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine. He understood that wine perverts judgment. So, right off the bat, two compromises turned down. And you know the test, the result. The third, they were asked not to pray. Stop your praying. A Daniel is a young person who doesn't stop praying. It's a young woman who doesn't stop praying. You know why? Because when you stop praying, you stop your connection with God. Prayer is your connection with God. So they wanted them to stop, because if they could get them to stop praying, then they wouldn't be so smart as all the rest. They wouldn't be smart like they had been. They wouldn't be as connected as they had been. They wouldn't have these non-altering convictions that were uncomfortable to be around. If we can get them to stop praying, they'll be like us. If we can just get them to stop praying. And every Daniel School student, for a moment, listen to me really closely, because there are going to a lot of people try to rob your time, take you away from time to pray. And don't let it happen. You stay connected with God. No compromise about food, about alcohol, or about prayer. Stay connected with God. And you know the scripture, he kneeled down just like he had three times, just like he had before. We covered that verse a moment ago. Because they couldn't stop him from praying. And then number four, they wouldn't compromise when it came to music. Now here's these three other Daniels. Now if you be ready, now watch it. When you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and you worship. I haven't got the time. Wish I did. But let me give you a couple of sentences as straight as I can get them out of me. Music is worship. Music has an object of worship. That's why love songs. It's an adoration of someone you love. Music music is worship. Not any music will do when it comes to God. Now here they are. All four of these were kidnapped at the age of 12. They're all in a foreign country. They're not even immigrants. But they have risen to great levels because of the God that was in them, these four Daniels. The problem was that in Babylon, they wanted these four to be like everybody else. Eat the king's food, drink the same wine, wear the same clothes. In Babylon, they couldn't even wear the clothes. They had astrological symbols woven into the threading. Listen to our music. It's interesting that when Moses was in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and he came back down, guess what was going on? A rock festival. What the first thing he heard was loud music. And he looked, and he and God had this conversation. God was going to destroy them. Look at what they're doing. They set up a false god, the cow out of gold. They pulled their... And the world wants you to dance to its song and sing its tune and learn its lyric so it can get inside of you and wipe out your relationship with God. And let me tell you, kids, we cannot compromise in our music. We must listen strictly to holy music. What is holy music? Let me tell you how you recognize holy music. Number one, the lyrics are holy. The words are holy. Number two, the sounds are holy. There are sounds that are not holy. Worship must, our music must have holy words, holy sounds. And number three, it must come from a holy performer. So we get unholy performers singing Amazing Grace. It's a big, big deception. It doesn't, it's not holy anymore. And churches who hire sinful musicians to come in to help them with their worship, I tell you, there's no worship at all because the holiness is not there. You see, holiness is involved. As an we're to lift up our holy hands to God. And that's why we come to church in a different frame of mind than the modern concept of just any way, anyhow. And we come to stand before a holy God and offer up holy utterances to an almighty God who to me is so amazing that this wonderful being of God would listen to me. And so if he's going to listen to me, I want to be listenable. I want to make the kind of sounds. I want to say the kind of words that cause God to say, yes, there's a worshiper. Because worship is the expression of relationship between the worshiper and the worshiped. That's why all the priests had under the garments, on their garments, the bottom of the garments, holiness unto the Lord. It must be holy words, holy sound, music. And then lastly, false worship. There are certain, now look at this, all of a sudden they're making a racial distinction here. There are these three Jew boys. There's these three Jews. The ones that you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, O king, these men have not regarded thee. Watch this now. They serve not thy gods. And they don't worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So, bottom line. Daniel, a modern Daniel, is a Daniel boy or a Daniel girl who doesn't cave in to the pressure of false worship. And there are two kinds of false worship. Are you ready? And with this, I close. Number one. First kind of false worship is the worship of false gods. And the second kind of false worship is to worship the true God in a false way. In a way other than he mandates. So, let us be encouraged today because what we are among ourselves here and these young people that you have heard today are in training to be modern day Daniels, bold as lions. Will you say amen? Amen. Thank you, Mark. I don't know which one you're at.
That's okay. Well, thank you, Pastor, and I appreciate so much all that. Y'all get an idea of the kind of teaching we get every week, and it's really deep, really heavy, and I really appreciate it, I'll tell you. One thing about Pastor, you just don't know where he stands on anything. Very clear. At this point, what we want to do is do our family promotions. What we do is we each individual family And I'm the administrator of the Daniel School. I am not the principal. Each individual home is its own school, and the fathers are the principals. So at this point, I'm going to need each of the fathers to come up, and I think one of our fathers, our first father, is principaling children in the bathroom right at the moment. So, but what we will do is we'll shift him down below. So at this point, I'll start as the principal of my home school, and what we have is a presentation. With each of the children, we have a medal for finishing the school year and successfully. And then also we have a certificate related to a character quality that we worked on that year and then things that they exhibited and things that they pretty much tried to accomplish during the year, character quality. So we'll move the butlers down to the bottom and second to the bottom, and I'll go ahead and start with Abby and Will. So Abby and Will, if you'll come forward, please. Okay. Okay. Why don't y'all stand up front here? We'll go up front. What we tried to do this year in our house is focus on the character quality of boldness, and boldness is not being squeamish or anything, but very boldly proclaiming the truth of God and unashamedly stepping up and proclaiming the truth of God. And we all worked on this, all of us, ourselves. And I've really noticed boldness in the lives of Abby and Will and Pam. And one of the things, Pam went out and bought a saying. It was on a rock, and the rock's like this big, and she brought it and put it in our bedroom on our fireplace hearth. And it's a quote by George Washington. It's very interesting. It says, "'Tis better to be alone than in bad company." And George Washington. And many times you see these pictures of George Washington alone, praying in the wilderness. And there's no doubt he lived that, and he was a great man. So we've had to find times where this year where we've had to stand alone, where we've had to basically be alone than in being bad company, and company that we know is going to influence us in a bad way. So they both had to deal with that, and they both had to deal with the being alone part. And so did Pam, and so did I. We've all actually experienced it this year. So we really focused on boldness this year, and I'm just very proud of Abby and Will both and what they've accomplished this year and in standing for boldness. So I've got a certificate for Abby, one for Will. And also for successfully completing the 10th grade, I'm getting scared. She's only got 2 years left. We have a medal, and this is an academic medal that says excellence, and it says Abby Cook, 10th grade, Daniel School, 2006. Okay. And also, it's hard to believe, but Will just completed the 5th grade, and we have a medal for him as well. Will Cook, 5th grade, Daniel School, 2006. Okay. I'm proud of you guys. Let me get a hug. Okay. Okay. The woman who made it all possible. Thank you, Pam. You're the one that really deserves the medals. At this point, I think the Butler boys are back. And Wally, if you'd like to come up.
Okay, I have my three sons here, Jesse, Gabriel, and Dakota. And one of the things that's neat, what Pastor said in his message, why we would want to homeschool our children. Because basically, in our country today, there are four religions. There's Christianity, there's Judaism, there's Muslim, and these are the major organized religions, and the fourth is atheistic humanism. And the only one that is tax-supported and tax-funded is atheistic humanism. And our children, each one of these children, their spirit and their psychological being is like a blank journal. And what they end up being is what's written in that journal every day. And Becky and I said, we don't want to send them off to a public school where they are taught this atheistic humanism on a daily basis to destroy their spirit. And kind of an example of what I mean by that, how many people here believe this? I'm going to make a statement. If you find a frog and kiss that frog, it will turn into a handsome prince. How many people believe that? Oh, come on. Somebody's got to believe it. Okay, how many don't believe that? How many do not believe that? Okay, what if I change that magic ingredient from a kiss to millions and millions of years? That frog will turn into a handsome prince. See, that's exactly what's taught in the science aspects of the public school system today. And that's just a theory, but it's taught to young children as a fact. And if you daily write that in the journal of their spirits and their heart, when they grow up, they're going to believe that lie. They'll believe it. And what we have found that is so neat, because our character qualities are determination, sincerity, and initiative. What we have found and what we have taught our kids is we've taught them true science. You see, there's science and there's mathematics. And what's taught out there in the public school system is theories, and they teach those theories as facts. And one of the things they teach is this lie or this fairy tale. They teach that is the theory of evolution. But they teach that in science as if it were fact. And they start right in the first grade in the books with dinosaurs and pictures of dinosaurs. And one of the limiting mathematical factors, and there's dozens and dozens of these, that disprove that fairy tale is, one is the age of the earth. In order to make that fairy tale happen, they have to have millions of years. But mathematically, scientists have to put a leap second in the calendar because the earth rotates and the earth is slowing down. It's gradually slowing down. So to make our calendars work, every year to year and a half, there has to be a leap second put in the calendar. Now, if you run the mathematics on that backwards, 6,000 years ago, the Earth, a day, was 22 hours long. If you ever try to approach millions of years, the Earth is spinning so fast that everything would be flung off of it like a centrifuge. And the speed of the Earth and the winds, nothing could evolve because nothing could exist on Earth. Mathematically, that's a fact. But these, what's being taught, they ignore the limiting factors when they teach these theories to children in school. So I want to present them with their journal. And basically what I'm saying is, their journal, I want to present them with their certificates. And what I'm saying is that we just don't want to send our children to the Babylon schools to have their spirit, their heart, and their souls polluted by these lies that are presented as facts. So I want to present Dakota, our youngest child, with his certificate. And Dakota, what grade are you in now, son?
Second grade.
Second grade.
All right. And here's your certificate, son. And I'd like to present Gabriel, our middle son, with his certificate of achievement. And you're going into what grade, son?
Fourth grade.
All right, and Jesse, our oldest son, will present him with his certificate, Jesse Butler.
And I'm going into fifth grade.
All right, thank you, sons. I'm proud of you. You are a blessing and an honor to us. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Wally. I appreciate that. Next on our list is the principal of the Cooper Homeschool, and that would be Bob Cooper. So we'll ask him to come up and his children.
First of all, I'd like to say that all of our children are such blessings to all of us. To homeschool has produced such gratification to us. It's just hard to explain. Not only do these kids grow in knowledge and wisdom, but I think we do as well. I'm not really sure who learns the most, whether it's the kids or us. But I want to thank Kayla and Sammy so much for all the things that you've taught me. Kayla, I want to thank you so much for teaching me the total volume of a cylinder, which is pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Sammy, I want to thank you very much for giving me that golf swing tip that you gave me the other day. Sammy has been working very hard this year on initiative. He's been running around trying to do everything in the house for everybody. He has such a spirit of wanting to help. And, he tries to help me, when I drop something, he's there to pick it up. And he's always telling his mom, Mom, I'll hold that candy bar for you. they've worked very hard this year, and Sammy, I want to just give you your certificate here for initiative. Kayla's worked very hard, and she has been working on responsibility. Kayla's taken a lot of responsibility for really her own homeschooling, and that's the unique thing about homeschooling. They're taught to use their own ideas, their thoughts, and it teaches them to be independent. And Kayla's taken a lot of time in helping her mom prepare her lessons and deciding ways to go. She's also helped Sammy. She's also helped around the house, and boy, she makes a mean meatloaf and mashed potatoes and yeast rolls from scratch. She also has been helping out in the Wisdom Shop here, and also has volunteered at the Jacksonville Zoo. And so we are just very proud of both of you. Sammy will be doing his first really, truly full year of school next year. And Kayla will be moving on to really 11th, 12th grade, because we're going to see whether we can possibly finish up the credit she needs for her senior year as well.
Thank you, Bob. Next on our list is the O'Neill Homeschool, and the president and principal of the O'Neill Homeschool is Larry O'Neill. I'd like him to come up.
Well, today, the characteristic that we've been working on, the second Drew to the two fine boys, is joyfulness. The reason we selected this character quality to really work on is that we try to instill in them to be content in all the situations, because there's going to be trouble. We know that there's going to be trouble, and how to be joyful and content in all situations. We feel that joyfulness is immediate communication with God when you have a joyful heart. And the second thing that we thought the joyfulness is that they would be able to appreciate this time that they have with each other, with me and Timmy, and the marvels that God has made on this earth. that they will able to look at the small things and examine them and appreciate them, and also be able to look at the magnificent things and appreciate them. We create that joyfulness in their heart for their lives together with us and their future. We think also joyfulness will instill in an individual's heart the enthusiasm to run the race. And I think these boys are ready and poised when they become the time to run the race and to finish the task that the Lord has given them to finish upon this earth. And we are very proud of them, their work this year and how they've been learning the scriptures. And Declan, congratulations for your great job. And Drew, congratulations for your great job. And Dr.
Thank you, Larry. And next family is the Shirley family. I'm going to ask Dr. Paul Shirley, the principal of the Shirley Home School, come forth. And Faith as well.
This is our first year of homeschooling, and it is truly a blessing and a family event. As principal, sometimes I feel totally ignorant, and when I look at what Faith has been studying and learning this year, I feel more so. It's amazing what they can learn. I would like to compliment Faith on being a self-starter. There are many times early in the morning when we go up to find her already at work in her room with her lessons out and going, and at times I can't be involved. We have backup of Sissy that helps, Heather, and her mom's there every day, overseeing and teaching. It's a blessing to work together as a family, and for all the reasons that the other families have mentioned. And this year we worked on truthfulness, the quality of being able to present the facts accurately every time, all the time. And Faith has done well at developing this quality, as well as doing extremely well at writing poetry and her artwork. So aside from the academics and aside from being here in this church where she corrects us on occasion by remembering what Pastor has said when I'm nodding and on the ride home, she will often come up with quotes when we think she was just sitting there drawing. So it's a blessing to be in this church with this family, with these friends, and also to be in the Daniels School for all the efforts that have been put in by the cooks and each of the families here. And I want to thank Faith, my wife, and each of you. Thank you, Mark.
Okay, and last but certainly not least, I'd like to ask Mike Whitfield to come up. Principal of the Whitfield homeschool family. This particular school has been in existence for many years, and Mike is no stranger to homeschooling. So,
thank you. For the character quality that our family wanted to pay special effort to this year was diligence. Diligence is visualizing each task as a special assignment from the Lord and using all my energies to accomplish it. Now, you can be diligent, but one of the more important things about being diligent is having the right spirit and the right attitude. You know, you can do things that you're told to do, but do them with the wrong attitude, and there's difficulty and there's problems there. Well, we've combined the right spirit and right attitude along with diligence to and have some desirable results this year. With Susanna, she has worked very diligently in keeping her room clean this year. Not only is her room clean, but you can actually open her drawers and the drawers are in order, and her closet is in order. I'm not looking in my drawer. But her mother has taught her well. Other chores that Susanna has worked in is doing the dishes, folding clothes, and doing things like that. We're especially proud of her that she's learned all of her math facts, adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing, and her multiplication table. She's got all those down, and she's got them down well. And one of the things, which you heard earlier, she has learned all the books of the Bible, and we're very pleased and proud that she was able to stand before you and say those this morning. And then we have, and she's promoting into the fourth grade. And Daniel, my son here, has improved dramatically in his reading this year. Great leaps and bounds, and we're very pleased with that. As many of you know, me and the boys cut a lot of grass. When I get off my real work, then we go to work. So we cut a lot of grass. And his grass cutting has become very good. In fact, I've had neighbors and all who have seen him say, he can cut grass as good as I can. And it's true. He can do that. And this year, he has improved in the weed eating and edging and blowing and the other aspects of it. And he still has some room for growth in some of those areas. But we'll be working on those next year. Daniel also has learned all the books of the Bible and is able to stand before you and say them. And I'm very proud of him and pleased with that. And Daniel is promoting into the sixth grade. Then we have Joseph. Joseph is 11th grade. He will be the Daniel School graduate of next year. And he's been very diligent this year, particularly in his computer skills. They've just improved dramatically to the point where I'm now asking him many things, how to do this and how to do that. It's amazing how God gives these younger people the ability to see and do things with a computer that I don't know is there. Other accomplishments this year, the roads are now safer in Jacksonville because we have a new driver. Joseph has now turned loose upon the streets of Jacksonville, but he's been taught diligently the rules of safety and regarding how to drive. And he's developed an absolutely excellent work ethic. If you've ever seen my boys attack or assault a yard, just watch. They go out there, they get her done. Very proud of them and all of their efforts there. And so for the character quality of diligence, Susanna, there is a certificate for you. Daniel, here's a certificate for you. And Joseph, here is a certificate for you. You may keep it. You have earned it well. Thank you. Thank you very much.
The medals.
One apology, I forgot to give my children their medals. So, if you don't mind, I will just step over there right now and do that. This is my wife, Christy, and she would like to say a few words.
There was a little girl with a curl on her forehead. And when she was good, she was very good. But when she was bad, she was horrid. Amen, little girl, children, brothers and sisters. Well, she still has that little curl. But I'm very glad to report to you that she, when she's bad, she's not quite as horrid. She is, we've kind of grown up together, she and I. And we both have a passion for virtue, purity, and the beauty of holiness. And Crystal, you've heard me admonish you in many areas. Like all the others, don't look at that and don't go there and don't listen to that and don't wear that and don't say that and don't think that. And I've been just a real bulldog about all that. And I'm up here to tell you I have no apology because it has been my sacred duty Amen. To guard the heart of my children.
Amen.
I've been the keeper of your soul for these 17 plus years, and I'm not done yet, but you're entering that crucial time of assuming the responsibility of guarding your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This year we studied the vain philosophies. My daddy would have called them long-haired nitwits. And we studied about the philosophies and the worldviews out there. And we studied secular humanism and cosmic humanism and Marxist-Leninism. But the champion in the ring was biblical Christianity. And every time we would pull out something that these long-haired nitwits would say, there was Jesus Christ. It knocked him out every time. We'd study this stuff, and I felt like I needed a bath. We'd get through with all the thing they had to say, and then the Word of God would wash us clean every time. And we studied this because I wanted the children to embrace the scripture that said, that warns us about these vain philosophies, and to guard our hearts against it. At one point, Joseph or Crystal said, I just do not understand how they can think this. And I said, let me tell you why they think this. It's because they refuse to retain God in their knowledge, and God turned them over to a reprobate mind, and that's the reason you can't understand the way they think. You have God in your knowledge. You can't think that way. And we have earnestly endeavored to concentrate on the biblical worldview, because I want to guard your heart against those vain philosophies. This is very serious business, Crystal, not only with those things, but with the catastrophic explosion of the vile perversion that we have seen in the past decade, guarding the eye gate and the ear gate to your heart is of supreme import. Your purity is nothing to play with. It is sacred ground. Your purity, you must draw the line where Jesus Christ draws the line, and that is your heart and mind. Cicero, the Roman statesman, put it this way. Things sacred should not only be untouched with the hands, it should be unviolated in thought. If we sincerely desire to have pure thoughts toward others and hope to have pure thoughts reciprocated to us, we must with diligence guard our hearts, for out of it comes our words and actions. And Crystal, I've been so pleased with your maturity and character, but take heed lest you fall. You see, sin has become sophisticated in our 21st century. It's fashionable to sin. It's politically correct to sin. It's lawful to sin. We have the Supreme Court upholding sin. But Alexander Pope's dictum rings true once again, and you've heard me say this over and over and over, and you can say it with me, that sin is of such awful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar with face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. And we have seen that in our society, as we used to hate and abhor the thought of sodomy and abortion, and the list goes on and on, but now we embrace it. Seen too oft, we endure it first, we pity, and then embrace. And this is the nature of this beast called sin. But I admonish you today, Crystal, to flee. Do not become familiar with face. Flee, Crystal. Do not endure perversion in any form. Please, sweetheart, show no pity for sin. Never, never embrace impurity. And so I charge you today, Crystal, to guard your heart with all diligence.
Amen.
I knew exactly what I'd say, but I knew when I stood up here with the microphone and looked out at all y'all, I'd forget everything I had to say, and so I wrote it down. As I mentioned earlier, our character quality of our family was diligence, and Crystal probably was the most diligent child we had this year. For you see, we got behind in school early. And we had some catching up to do. And quite frankly, I didn't know if we were going to get caught up this year. And so what we did early on, once we realized the situation we were in, we visualized the task that we had before us. We laid out a plan to achieve the goal. And then Crystal followed it. There were times when we would have family time together, and I mean sitting around either playing games or playing Bible trivia or something like that. And Crystal would beg off and say, "If it be okay with you, can I go to the schoolroom there? And I need to get on my lessons so I can graduate on time." There were times when we visited with other folks. Even her best friend, and she would say, "Is it okay if I just stay here and work my school and get my school done? I'll see my girlfriend later." And then probably the most ultimate sacrifice at all was oftentimes her mother and sisters would go shopping, and she would say, "Can I stay home and do my lessons and get this done?" She would get up early. She would stay up late. She burned the candle at both ends. I'm very proud of her. The crowning achievement of this year was that through her diligence, she has memorized the entire book of Proverbs. That's all 31 chapters. That's 915 verses. She committed them to memory. Proverbs was written by the wisest man that ever lived. We're told that in Scripture. And Scripture tells us, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Crystal has hidden much of God's word in her heart, that she might not sin against God. You know, I'm reminded daily, even in my own life, some of the nuggets that come from Proverbs, even in as I work daily and things occur. And sometimes verses just pop up in the back of my mind on how to handle a situation. And they come from the great wisdom that Solomon gave to us in the book of Proverbs. Crystal will be able to use that all the days of your life as God brings to your memory how to handle situations as they come up. One of the things that always reflects in the back of my mind is, "Withhold not good to them to whom it is due, when it is in the power in thine hand to do it." Oftentimes I've had that opportunity to, either with children or other employees or whatever, to do a good thing when it's in the power of my hand to do that. And I would like to challenge you, Crystal, always to keep that particular verse in the back of your mind, because you will have plenty of opportunities to do good unto others. As a token of our the monumental task that you have done, We have purchased a ring for Crystal. We let her pick out this ring that she wanted. This ring is a memorial for your efforts of memorizing the entire book of Proverbs. Can't really see it from there, but this is a pink sapphire, and it's got diamonds on both sides of it. And it fits her finger. And I would like to take this ring right now and place it on your hand, Crystal. May the Lord bless you. And as often as you glance at that ring, let it bring back to you the memory of why you have that ring and the proverbs that you have hidden in your heart so that you might be the godly young lady that God would have you to be. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. I present to you today your certificate on diligence. And I present to you also your medallion stating you have completed the 12th grade. And I would like to ask that the Lord bless you. And also presenting to you a certificate of diploma for completing high school. And I present to you all the graduating class of the year 2006, the class valedictorian, Crystal Lauren Whitfield.
Seeing as Pastor preached by the calendar and not the clock today, all of you out there are probably wishing this would end soon so we can eat. I'll keep this short and to the point. Thank you. Thank you all for being here today to celebrate with me now that I'm finally through with school. I know many of you probably thought way back when I was in my elementary grades that I would never make it. Well, I'm standing here today to prove you all wrong. Ha ha! Putting all seriousness aside, I would like to thank the school board for your assistance throughout my high school years. To my friends and family for your love and prayers and encouragement along the way. I would not be standing here today if it were not for you. I can't go without recognizing my parents. Thank you for teaching me godly principles and values, for molding me into the person I am today. I know the road was long and at times not so fun. But as I venture out to be the person God created me to be, I will hold high the standard and strive to make a difference and a positive impact on those I come in contact with. I love you both. Mom, I owe you more gratitude than I could ever express. Thank you for your unwavering devotion to teach me, not only from an educational standpoint, but morally as well, and for the many sacrifices you made along the way, many I don't even know about. Again, thank you all for being here today to celebrate with me as I take this next step in pursuing God's will for my life. Oh, please ignore the 2005 tassel. Heather, thank you so much for letting me borrow yours until mine comes in. You're the best. Well, I've already flipped the tassel, so let's eat.
Okay, I would like to ask at this time, if you would, Pastor Johnson and Pastor Corley, what we would like to do is bless Crystal in her new life as she leaves out from here today.
I'll start. And it's not this long. It's just real big print so I can see it. For the children who are here, I want to say this to you as you watch this wonderful occasion in Crystal's life today. You are so blessed. I sat there today as last year and I thought, I wonder what I would have been if I had had the opportunity that you have. Morally, scripturally to be taught at home and not to have had to fight my way through the public school system. So you are blessed, and you should be sure that today, when this is over, that your mother and father get wonderfully warm and loving hugs, because they have accepted a great challenge, one that is way beyond your understanding, until the time comes when you have a child and you must make the same decision. So I speak this blessing to you today, Crystal Whitfield. Crystal, before you were even formed, God knew you. And while in your mother's womb, God named you. And at your birth, God's breath filled you with life. And today, those who love you and know you celebrate what you have become at this moment in time. But we celebrate what you will be in the days to come. Join me as we pray together. God of our beginnings, we thank you for the gifts of Crystal Whitfield, for her excitement, her awesome wonder and curiosity, her open speech, her encouraging words, for her contributions that have blessed and challenged us, because we have become a richer and more diverse community of faith because of her wonderful warm smile and her living faith. So as she steps forward into the world that awaits, comfort her fears with the full knowledge of your divine presence in her life. Strengthen her resolve to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. As a modern-day disciple in a world that desperately needs your spirit, guide her feet as they move through life, protecting her from the pitfalls of darkness, while she helps to lead future generations into the warmth and the promise of your light. I pray, Lord, that as she wakes each morning, she will search for you first and foremost, that you will meet the challenges life tosses her way with prayer and with confidence, and that the toys and the noise of this world will not reflect in her eyes, that life will be an adventure with Christ, not too predictable or overly planned, and that she will always make time for you in each day. I pray that when she sees a need, that she will do her best to meet it. When she sees fear, she will give comfort. When she sees anger, she will respond with patience. When she sees injustice, she will defend. When she sees a life without Christ, she will make an introduction. I pray that when she is in need, that she will go to you and graciously accept the help that you send. When you are afraid, Crystal, that you will curl up in the loving arms of Christ. When you are angry, you will look at the situation through His eyes and not your own. When you are treated unfairly, that you will seek His comfort and guidance in all the things of life. I ask this blessing today upon Crystal Whitfield. I ask it in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
And now in the name of the Lord Jesus, Crystal, we send you forth acknowledging that you are a Daniel girl, not because you have graduated from the Daniel School, but because you have inculcated the principles of Daniel taught by your father and mother. I lay my hands on you now. I bless you that this life may be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Congratulations.
At this time, we'd like to have Ralph Lohr come and say a prayer for the students and the graduate. And Ralph, if you would also bless the food, then we'll play the recessional. After the recessional, there'll be an offering. Music will be played.
Oh, my Lord, my God, Lord, we approach your throne today. Lord, we thank you for the right and the ability as Christians to approach it boldly, Lord. We ask for your presence here today. We thank you for this day. Lord, think of Mom, Dad, the sacrifices they've made. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them. Lord, I thank you for the desire to seek out righteousness, to diligently teach their children. Lord, I ask that you bless them. Lord, for the students here today, Lord, that have done so well this year, Lord, I pray that you'll walk with each one of them. Lord, I pray that you'll, through your spirit in their hearts, Lord, give them a desire to seek after you. Lord, we pray that you'll bless them next year in their efforts. Lord, for Crystal, Lord, I pray that your spirit will bless her, walk with her, be with her, fill her heart with your joy. Lord, I pray that you'll guide each step from this day forward. Lord, give her direction in life. Give her understanding as to where you would have her to go, Lord. Give her the strength and courage to fulfill those directions, Lord. I ask now your blessings upon her. Lord, I ask that you take this food now and nourish our bodies, strengthen us. And we just praise your holy and precious name today, Lord. Lord Jesus, my Savior, Lord, thank you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.